If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no doubt faced a situation when you needed to choose to stand for God or not. No matter how you faced that test, I'm sure that you now appreciate how difficult it can be. Well, if you're like me, you pray that God will give you the courage and strength that you need for the next time that you're given that opportunity. I'm Steve Schwetz. Welcome to Through the Bible. In this study, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, continues through the Old Testament book of Daniel. As you may know, Daniel faced these kinds of tests throughout his entire life, and as an old man in a hole with a pride of hungry lions. And in the middle decades, he stood strong for God, so strong, in fact, that those who schemed against him couldn't find anything to accuse him of. They had to make stuff up. And we'll get to that story another day. But for now, we're in Daniel chapter 1, verse 14. So as you turn there, here are a couple of letters from the Bible bus. Let's first visit our brothers and sisters around the world. This first email is from Romania. I understood from the program that I will lose money and fame one day. I have put so much effort into getting money, but as the Bible says, it will all be gone when I die. Because of this, I need to invest more in my soul. Thank you for this program that is a wake-up call in this regard. Next, we hear from Gayatri in West Bengal. He writes, I am a follower of Christ. If I ever miss watching this program, I become impatient. I take notes from the teachings, which helps me meditate on the Word of God. Through every new episode and subject God speaks to me, I am truly overwhelmed that God is helping me grow more and more, making me mature in the Spirit. Please keep me in your prayers. Well, if you'd like to pray for listeners like these and millions of others who hear God's word on Through the Bible, then you need to join our world prayer team. It's super easy. Just go to ttb.org/pray and sign up today. Or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can answer your questions. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you for feeding our spirits with your word. Teach us from our brother Daniel how to stand strong for you in difficult circumstances. And thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Daniel chapter 1 as we make our way through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we are just getting underway here in this very wonderful book of Daniel. And I know you have the notes and outlines before you today. And if you don't, of course, you should have. But I want now to recapitulate just a little. Because the book of Daniel is a remarkable book. It's probably the best known of all the prophets. And, of course, all of the heresies and the higher critic and the cults and the isms all go to the book of Daniel. They gravitate there. And we want to try to see what the book of Daniel really is all about. Now, we are in the section that's historic. The first six chapters, as we have indicated, we have the historic night with prophetic light. That means there's prophecy in this section, but it's all given to us as history. Most of it's already fulfilled. And then we have the last section, beginning with chapter 7 through 12, prophetic light in the historic night. We don't reject history because it's being given to us in the last section, but the emphasis there is upon prophecy, and prophecy that is yet unfulfilled. And it makes this, of course, a very remarkable book. Now, we were getting the background here in chapter 1. Daniel, a young boy of approximately 17 years of age, carried away into captivity. He was apparently put through the test that Nebuchadnezzar had for all of his captive people. He picked out the cream of the crop. He picked out the top bracket, young people, and then he gave them a test. And he's going to thoroughly brainwash them and make them Babylonians and make them subject to him. They'll become his advisors and his helpers. Now, Daniel was one of those. Daniel was made a eunuch and was given the training. But there were certain things that he rejected. And one was that he would not eat what the others ate. Because when he did, he would repudiate. He would reject the Mosaic law. And frankly, he was not called upon to reject the Mosaic Law. That is, he was under it, and there were certain meats that you were not to eat, and certain meats you could eat. And he apparently was also a Nazarite, and a Nazarite could not drink wine. And that was part of the diet that was given, and he rejected that. Now, he purposed in his heart, we're told. And I'd like to say this, because today there are so many that have made Bible separation and Bible living a matter of a few little rules that have to do with eating and have to do with conduct. And there's always a tendency to draw a line down on certain questionable things and be dogmatic about things actually that are debatable. I have a letter, a woman that was saved in my Thursday night Bible study in downtown Los Angeles. She's in Who's Who. A rather remarkable woman who'd been in several cults. And then she got with a little group after she was saved that told her that she couldn't do this and she couldn't do that. And her letter to me, as she had been in the East and returned to California, she told me how miserable she was. She says, I've done all these things, and yet I'm miserable. May I say to you that actually there were certain things in the past that set up a little system of not doing certain things, doing things that was good at first. For instance, the monasteries that began in the Roman Empire. It was actually a protest against the licentiousness of the Roman Empire. But before long, it was worse on the inside of the monastery than on the outside. And Christ, you remember, said to the Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup clean, but inside it's dirty. It's just like, as he said, whitewashing a tomb. And today it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, it's according to his mercy. In other words, we must first receive new life from God. We must be born from above. And now if you're going to argue about Daniel's diet, I want to say to you that it all began in the heart of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. He's not a paper mache. He has a heart, and it's in his heart. And Daniel, I think his experience actually should be ours. We are today captives in this world in which we live. You can't get away from this earth. Gravitation holds all of us by the seat of our pants. We just can't jump off. And we're in the world, the Lord Jesus said, but you're not of the world. And we're told you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's not by rules. The fact of the matter is that you got a purpose in your heart. You've got to have a heart. The Lord Jesus said it's out of the heart proceed issues of life. It's not what goes into you. Those are not the important things. But this man Daniel now is purposed in his heart. And he's going to follow God's law as given to God's people Israel. And this to him was his testimony. Now we are told here that the chief of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs, he was rather reluctant because he was brought up on the Babylonian culture that this diet was the thing that produced geniuses and giants. Well, he soon found out that wasn't altogether true, but he liked Daniel, and they had 10 days in which they tested it out. And we're told that Daniel was given pulse. Well, that's not a good translation. And I suggested last time that the idea of vegetables is not quite it. I don't think he's becoming a vegetarian. That's not it. Actually, it was a grain, a cereal. And as we said, Daniel wanted to eat his Wheaties. And therefore, he's given that, and the test was made. Verse 14 now, I'm reading. So he consented to them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's food. So that actually the diet worked in their behalf. And that ought to tell us something too, by the way, friends. May I say to you, if you think God gave that diet to his people just to be different. And they were to be different. But also, there was a health factor involved. I believe thoroughly today that if that diet given in Leviticus, if you would follow it, you'd be healthier than your neighbor that eats anything. But you can eat anything. We're not under that law today. Now, we are told here, verse 16, thus Melzer took away the portion of their food and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. No, gave them Wheaties, gave them the cereal. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now, just as God had blessed Solomon, God's blessing these Hebrew children in a foreign court. In other words, Daniel will eventually become prime minister through two great world empires. Now, will you notice? And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, we're still in the area of revelation. And long as you're in that area, God will use dreams and visions. But now, don't you today say God has spoken to you in a dream, because I'll have to contradict you. I'm sorry, but I do. This a dear lady rushed up to me, and she said, oh, Dr. McGee, I've had the most marvelous dream. And she went on to say, and I had to stop her. I said, lady, I think if you'll just look at what you had for dinner that night, you probably will find the explanation for your dream. I don't think God's speaking that way today. He speaks in his word today, and it's lots easier to dream about it, a great many people. That's easier than studying the word of God. I used to have students. They would pray the night before exam. They were very pious. They didn't study very much, but they were very pious. And they'd stick their Bible under the pillow. One of them told me that's what he did. And I said, look, what do you think? You think that the names of the kings of Israel and Judah are going to come up through the duck feathers and get in your brain? I said, the Holy Spirit, I don't think's helping any lazy person today, and he's no crutch for a lazy person. You're going to have to study the word of God, and God's speaking there. Now, these men here have the word of God. We're going to find that Daniel had the book of Jeremiah because he refers to it later on. But God is speaking now for this man, is writing one of the books of the Bible. In spite of what the critics say, Daniel wrote it, and not 300 or 400 years later. Now will you notice verse 18 of chapter 1 of Daniel. Now at the end of days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar is going to look at the training that has been given to them. Will it be the proper training? I honestly believe that the communists have been very stupid in their brainwashing today. They attempt to break down a man, and you can break him down, break down any human being, of course. And he finally will have to give in. We can only take so much. And they attempt to break them down that way. But friends, that's not the way you do it. You see, this man Nebuchadnezzar knew how to do it. He has given them a lot of good food and gave them a fine position. And now he tests them. And he does it in a friendly way. That's the way you make friends, influence people. And that was his philosophy, by the way. Now, he brings these men in. And the king, verse 19, conversed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Why, he said, look at these four boys. They're geniuses. And so he gives them a good position. Now, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, Daniel's moved to the head of the class. Verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, Daniel's span of life given to us here begins when he was about 17 and continues to when he was about 90 years of age, so that he bridged the 70 years captivity, although he did not return. Apparently before they even left, why Daniel died. We have no record of that at all, of course. Now we come to the second chapter, and we found out that in chapter 1, heathen customs were judged. Now we're going to find out in chapter 2 that heathen philosophy is judged. And we have in this chapter the dream of Nebuchadnezzar about a multi-metallic image and the interpretation of Daniel concerning the four kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. Now we're coming to probably one of the great sections of the Word of God. Now, as far as prophecy is concerned, this multi-metallic image together with the four beasts in the seventh chapter and the 70 weeks of Daniel, you have there actually what would be called the backbone of prophecy and the ribs of prophecy, so that you could never have a skeleton of prophecy unless you had these two passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. And everything the Lord Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse was based actually upon the book of Daniel. When they wanted a sign of the end of the age, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you know you come to that period. And he made it very clear that when Jerusalem would be compassed by armies, that would be a period that would indicate the times of the Gentiles, and it would continue until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. So it makes this chapter, now that we're coming to, a very important chapter. Now we have here the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and his demands upon the wise men of Babylon. Now that's in the first 9 verses. Then you have the decree of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the wise men for failure to tell the dream. And that's verses 10 through 13. And then you have the desire of Daniel to be granted time to tell the dream, verses 14 and 18. Then you have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar described in detail by Daniel. And that's verses 19 through 35. And then you have the definition of four world empires and their destiny, as interpreted by Daniel, verses 36 through 43, and then you have the destruction of Gentile world powers and the full establishment of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth, verses 44, 49. I just talked to a man. He said to me, what is this world coming to? How are things going to be worked out today? There's a crisis everywhere. My friend, the times of the Gentiles are going to run out. The Gentiles haven't done a very good job of running the world. And we see the beginning of it here, and we may see the end of it. That is, I think the church is going to leave before the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. When that does, that's going to bring Christ back to the earth to rule. Now, you see, this prophecy now is basic, actually, to the understanding of prophecy. That's the reason that I keep insisting, friends, to just know a few little verses of Scripture and to be able to interpret those few little verses of Scripture actually can be a dangerous thing. That actually is the way the cults began. I could name them, but I'd better not. But I'm sure you know that some of them, they only use certain verses of Scripture. In fact, a knowledge of history and of human nature teaches these men that start cults and ism the need for a doctrine which would satisfy the natural mind. And actually, that's what the social gospel is. Liberalism today is something that appeals to the natural mind. A preacher again, young preacher back east, told me about how another minister in a neighboring town is building a great empire. And this man drinks, and he cusses, and he's out with the boys. Probably does everything else the boys do. But he says, how is it that that man's growing? People are joining his church. They come to hear him, and I'm attempting to preach the Word of God. And I had to tell him, I said, you and I have got to recognize we're with the minority today. And if we're going to represent God, we're going to be with the minority. And that man's appealing to the natural mind. When you say that he baptized so many, he just got a whole lot of water on them, got them in under the water. But he didn't get them saved because he's not saved himself. Actually, in the past, when the great Saint Augustine was asked why he had succumbed to the Manichaean heresy of that day, he gave this answer. And St. Augustine was a great man of God, by the way. He says, it was so complete and reasonable. You see, the philosophical approach that so many preachers are using today is probably the most dangerous approach that is imaginable to the Word of God. They never think about going to the Word of God, making it the foundation and the authority. They've got to give you the interpretation of some man of the past. They want to begin with Plato. I went through that, and when I was about ready to start in the ministry, I wanted to go in that direction because it sure appeals to people, and it shows them how smart you are. But thank God I got under the assistance and the influence of a man who was a Bible preacher and teacher, in fact, two men, and that put me on the track of just teaching the Bible. Let the chips fall where they may. Now, I give you that background because it's important today to study the entire Word of God. And this section we're coming to is important. Now, let me read chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Now, this man Nebuchadnezzar, I'm confident, as he had been lifted and exalted to a very high position, that he had wondered about this great empire that had come now into existence under his leadership. Actually, it was the first great world empire. You see, Nebuchadnezzar actually had done something that the Egyptians had not been able to do. After all, Egypt was self-contained, and the biggest mistake any pharaoh ever meant was to leave the Nile River. He just stayed there. He's absolutely well protected. He had a wall around him that nobody could breach, and that was the desert. And only one entrance, and that was to come in through the river. And all he had to do was just guard that. But they began to reach out. But they never did become what you'd call a world empire, although they influenced the world as probably no group of people have ever influenced the world. And this man Nebuchadnezzar was just a petty chieftain, and he began to unite these different tribes. And he took over the Assyrian Empire, then the Syrian, and he's on the march. And he goes down and overcomes the Egyptians. And the Greeks are not able to offer any resistance, although he made no effort to move in that direction, didn't need to at that time, because he's actually ruling the then known world. And this man Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure he had to think this thing over. And when he did, he found out that he had a world empire on his hand. That's sort of like the old bromide of getting a lion with a tail. You can't hold on. You can't turn loose. And so he's in that position. Now, God speaks to him at that time. We'll see that next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Daniel certainly was in a unique position, a place only God could have orchestrated. Without a doubt, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful person in the ancient world, and in front of Nebuchadnezzar's face, Daniel stands for God. Wouldn't it be great to meet him someday in heaven? I'm sure that when we thank him for his example, no doubt he'll just point us to God, because that's what he did throughout his entire life, isn't it? Next time we're going to go deeper into one of the great sections of God's Word. We'll be in Daniel chapter 2. So now, as you may know, our monthly newsletter is a great companion to these messages. It's also a really good standalone ministry resource filled with extra teaching from Dr. McGee and ideas on how to apply what we're learning. That's so important. I know that you'll appreciate the content and look forward every month to receiving it either by mailbox or inbox. Download our most recent edition and sign up to receive the newsletter monthly at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, there's more in this great study of Daniel. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save you a seat on the Bible bus. Glad to have your company as we study God's Word together.
Jesus made it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Well, ride the Bible bus for 5 years and you'll be amazed at what God teaches you from His Word about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a blessing that keeps on going. That's what we believe at Through the Bible.